Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. That's on page 940. If you have one of the standard Bibles that we have at the back here. So Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 7. Choosing of the seven. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. That's the word of God.
Well, good morning. Thanks again for having me here. I really do enjoy our January system that we have within the network. Because Dave and Phil give us all this information about some of these. They tell us all the good news, of course, about what's going on here. And so we pray for you weekly as the leaders of the network. And so to be able to see this church, to be present here, is a joy. It's encouraging. I hear the good stuff that God is doing among you. And to be able to join with that during January is a privilege. For those who, if we haven't met yet, I'm Paul Kupke. I'm one of the pastors. It was called the Reformed Church, but that actually doesn't define any of the churches in the network because that's all of us. But the Kingston Reformed Church, the main church that has planted these churches over history. So if you haven't met, thanks again for having me and welcoming me. I'd love to have a chat with you afterwards if you're interested. We often take this time just to give a couple of quick stories about what's going on in the life of the churches. And as Kingston, we've got three things we're really thankful for from last year. The first of those is we had two MTS workers. We hadn't had MTS for about 6 or 7 years up until the last 2 years. And Dave and Marty, two of our guys who grew up in our church, came to faith, began to serve, put their hand up for MTS. By the end of last year, they'd both grown and developed before our eyes, and actually both decided they wanted to go into full-time ministry. And so we have this privilege of this year having them on sort of part-time as staff, and Marty will start studying this year and Dave will start studying next year. But a great encouragement for us. We pray as churches for harvest workers, and we had the opportunity to train two and then to send them off to do their theological training, and so we thank God for that. And I know that you guys are about to have an MTS worker this year. It's a great privilege as a church to have someone that you can encourage and mentor along that journey. So I do commend that to you as an important thing. The second thing we're really thankful for is that on Monday we received word that our building plans had passed development at council. So we've been thinking over the last 18 months or so how we can shape our building to make it a more effective tool for the gospel, engaging the community, all those sort of things. That has passed a new milestone, and then we'll now start building design with the aim to start actual construction at some stage mid to late this year. So we're excited about that. We're excited about what that means for us as a church and the way we interact with our community around us. The third thing that's been really exciting is something a few of your members have actually participated in, and that is English Hub. This new ministry has started English Conversation because of the international people that God has been bringing into Kingston and then also into our church community. And so we've started English Conversation classes on Sunday afternoons. It's been a real privilege to get to know some of these people, to hear their interest in the gospel, which is almost foreign to us in terms of the other friends that we have that don't want to talk about Jesus. These guys are eager to hear. And we even have one of the girls who came in contact with us that way get baptized late last year. So And is now part of a church in Dodgers Ferry. So that's been really exciting. Please continue to pray for that. Thank you for lending us people who want to be involved with that. And if there are more people who want to get a taste of doing ministry with internationals, please, again, come and chat to me later. For now, we'll jump into Acts chapter 6. I think a great passage to look at as we begin the year, we see the church wrestling with pressures about what should they do with their time. And that gives us a glimpse about what priorities look like for the gospel. And that shapes how we think about our lives in 2020 and beyond. So we'll pray and then we'll open up again to Acts chapter 6. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a word that speaks to your people throughout the ages. This same passage spoke to your people when it was written in the first century. It spoke to your people throughout the Middle Ages, and it speaks to Summerlee Christian Church in the beginning of January in the year 2020. Please speak to us by your word this morning. Your servant Paul prays often that we would live lives worthy of the calling we've received. And we pray that as we hear this word this morning, we would do just that. That it would shape us for the lives that we're going to live this year and the lives that we'll live until we get to see you face to face. Amen. So the professor in my pastoral ministry class at Bible College told the story of when being called in to mediate with a local church. It wasn't a big church. There was the only one pastor. But over time, there had been frustrations growing because of things that this pastor was either unable to or unwilling to do. And so this professor called the church together for a congregational meeting. And they got the whiteboard out and they wrote a list of all the different stuff that they thought their pastor should be doing. In a column next to it, they wrote how long they expected each of those different tasks to take. Can you imagine what that final figure at the bottom of the screen added up to? For even being slightly unrealistic with how much time some things took, it was, from memory, over 60 and pushing closer to 70 hours a week. If you can do everything that you want to do, you don't have to set priorities. But if you can't, you have to figure out what is essential. And so this particular church had to figure out what was essential for their pastor. But of course, that question doesn't just land on pastors or ministry workers. As we head into 2020, it's my guess that most of the people in this room are not able to do everything that you want to do. Your lives are busier than that. And that chaos can be somewhat overwhelming. You don't know how to set the priorities to do the things that are essential, if you even know what those things are. In his book, Crazy Busy, Kevin DeYoung talks about the fact that one of the reasons that we're busy is because we're not good at making priorities. Instead, he suggests that most people live with the following de facto three priorities. Number one, take care of the house. Number two, meet the next deadline. And number three, keep the people in your life relatively happy. It's unnervingly diagnostic. It's not that we would say that they are our priorities, but the direction of our lives sort of forces us into those things. And we're left feeling somewhat guilty about all the good things that we would otherwise like to be doing. Our passage today then becomes helpful as it invites us to rethink and to recalibrate the things that we consider essential. We get to look in on the early church as they expand rapidly and face pressures on them about what they should be doing with their time and what is important. And that allows us to ask those same questions of ourselves. So what is essential for the church, for its leaders, and for the different individuals that make up that church? And why? Because as we look at the early Christian church, we see a life lived with far greater purpose than just rolling through the days and clicking over the years, we see a life lived with something bigger than that. What lasting impact do you want your life to have? What legacy do you want to leave? Because there is joy, there is peace, and there is rest to be found in having perspective and priorities on these things. And so this morning, we're going to watch the early church deal with some of that stuff, and I invite you to have the humility before God's word necessary to allow that to recalibrate your own priorities as well. And if you find yourself here this morning not yet convinced about Jesus, I want you to take this opportunity to think about these priorities and why they would be so important. Why is it that is critical for the church? So that brings us to our first point this morning, and that is the tension that raises the question. I'm not sure if we actually have PowerPoint slides or not, but I'll just read the points out as we go along. So the tension that raises the question, feel free to open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 6, and I'll read from verse 1. In those days, the number of disciples was increasing. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, which days are these? We often have this fun, nostalgic look at the past about our old youth days or our old football days or some other past glory days. What days are in view here? Well, have a look at the previous verse, remembering that chapters and verses are helpful, but they're not part of what was originally written. So these days, verse 42, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. The number of disciples is increasing rapidly because the message of the risen Lord Jesus is being proclaimed constantly. Public or private, the proclamation doesn't stop. And the resulting growth of the church is significant, which is fantastic and worth celebration, but also comes with additions. And Luke, like the rest of the writers of the Bible, presents life as it is, not as we wish that it was. And so he reports these challenges because something has changed in the book of Acts. A couple of chapters ago, in chapter 4, we read this, that God's grace was so powerfully at work among them all that there were no needy persons among them. And now, thanks to this continual growth, needs have begun to outstrip administration. And people are being overlooked, in particular, widows are being overlooked. Now, there's no superannuation plans for widows who have no children to look after them. There's not even the basic pension that we have today, and that makes widows especially vulnerable, even desperate. And the situation in the church is there's a divide emerging between those who are local and speak Aramaic and those who are from the nations around the Roman Empire who speak Greek. They're the sort of people who are in view at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And there's a tension emerging between the two of them. Now, up until this time, the 12 apostles have handled all of this sort of administration stuff. And so the complaints against the administration problems come as a complaint against the leadership of the church. And the implication is there's a threat to the proclamation of the gospel itself and the resulting growth of the church. And so we read then the apostles take action as a result in verse 2. So the 12 gather all the disciples together and they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we'll turn this responsibility over to them. And we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. The apostles affirm both their desire to see the ministry of care flourish and also their God-given responsibility for the proclamation of the word and the spreading of the gospel message. We'll look at those two priorities in turn, but for now I want you to appreciate both the wisdom and the humility that is being displayed. The church has been under pressure, and they have demonstrated a willingness to change what they are doing in order to meet the priorities that they see as important, so that needs are met and the proclamation of the word continues. Now, I don't know what it's like here at Summerlees, but in practice, in just about every church I've ever been in, change is hard, both for churches and for the individuals that make up those churches. It's much easier for us to carry on doing things the way they've always been done, maintaining those de facto priorities of life and continuing on in them until relationships break or people burn out or the gospel is left behind completely. So are you willing to take a humble view of your life like the early church? Are you willing to make changes if changes are necessary for the sake of the gospel? The difference it makes in this passage is clear. Instead of God's word being choked out and grinding to a halt, it flourishes even more than before, and great numbers of people come to faith and it multiplies. The beginning of this year provides you with a great opportunity to stop, to reflect, and to humbly put yourself before God's word so that it can shape what is truly important to you, what is essential. So that's the first thing. The first priority, though, to notice today is the one that causes the tension, and that's the priority of care to the community. The early church was dramatically different in the way that it looked after one another. The picture we see in Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47 is a church that has everything in common. They share meals together, they sell possessions, and they bring all their resources together, and they're all working together. It's one of the few times in biblical history where the scriptural responsibility of the poor and the needy is actually taking place. The care for the community is not a lesser work in the view of the Bible, even though as you first glance look at this language of waiting on tables, it can seem like that. It's not a lesser thing. It's just something the apostles could no longer do well. Now, they could have easily said, don't worry about that care stuff anymore. It doesn't matter. Evangelism is all that matters now. Some churches act like that in practice, but not the apostles, because it was so important to continue that care. They set aside highly qualified people in verse 5, people full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, to take over that role so that it could continue. The whole church gathers together and lays their hands on them to commission them for that task. It wasn't right for the leaders of the church to do it. But there's a word play in the text that suggests that it was right, that's how we understand pleasing, to set other leaders aside to do that task. And the whole church endorses this commitment to both physical care and to the proclamation of the gospel. In fact, it actually suggests that those two things go together. Luke doesn't make it a secret that the only two men we see in the rest of the story have significant gospel proclamation roles. Stephen in chapter 7, in the next chapter, as he even gives his life as a witness to the gospel. And then Philip in chapter 8, and again later we hear from him in chapter 21, as he is an evangelist and a key figure in taking the gospel out to the other nations around. Caring for others doesn't get you out of doing gospel ministry. Rather, it serves as a means of promoting it. In the Love of God documentary, Rodney Stark observes this about the early church community. In a world that had no social services, a world that had many slaves and very poor people, here was an organisation in which people took care of one another, which in a sense provided social services that weren't available but weren't there for anyone else. The church was providing a glimpse of God's kingdom. Now, as I've watched the devastating bushfires on Kangaroo Island where I grew up, and as I've joined my sister who still lives there in praying, we've shared this same prayer, that the church would be a means of hope for the community that is shocked by what has happened. The legacy of the early church and in Christians in past generations has meant that our society has this high value on care, and there's lots of groups and agencies that are doing a lot of really good stuff in that area. It's very easy for us to think that as Christians, the work is done, and we don't have a role to play in that care anymore outside of just being a good citizen of our country. But that's not the case. As Christians, we have a very specific role to play, both in big things like bushfires and in the everyday care of different members of this church and the community that it impacts. And we have that precisely because of the reason the care is done. It puts into practice what Jesus himself says in John when he says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now that world-changing love doesn't come from within. It comes from Jesus, and it impacts the whole church. In Acts chapter 7, it drives people to willingly give up their time and their food and their money and their compassion, which is then distributed by these leaders to whoever has need. It comes from Jesus. You cannot truly understand the gospel and be ambivalent about the needs of others and their potential gospel impact. Why? Because that's the heart of the gospel message itself. It's what Jesus did for us. He could have easily stayed in the wonderful place in heaven, enjoying all the comfort that existed there. But he came here to earth. He experienced the suffering of mankind, including willingly going to the brutal death on a cross. And he did that for you, that you would benefit from it. It's radically selfless. And the gospel forces us to daily take our eyes off ourselves and turn them to Jesus. And then by turning them to Jesus, that turns them to the physical and spiritual needs of others. It leads us to proclaim the love and the care and the wholeness that comes from being in God's kingdom. And that's especially the case with the church, because the care that it offers lasts well beyond when the news coverage finishes. The church is still there. That same gospel also helps us accept care from others, because if you're like most people, it's a lot easier to offer help than what it is to accept it. But the gospel doesn't allow us that kind of pride. Jesus didn't care for us and love us because we had our lives sorted out. He did it because they were a mess. It's okay not to have everything together. You don't have anything to prove to Jesus, and you don't have anything to prove to his people. God has given us the church. He's given us this community to take responsibility for one another's physical and spiritual needs. And so I invite you as a church here in Summerlees this year to take seriously the priority for others' needs as well as your own. That's number one. Number two are the twin priorities of prayer and the ministry of the word. The apostles considered it essential that the ministry of the word and prayer would continue. And so the setting aside of these seven allows them to go back to that task they've set aside. But the church is also behind this. As we read Acts chapter 2, the early church was committed to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. And so the whole church is on board this idea of prayer and the ministry of the word. Even with all the tension that existed between whose widows were getting fed, the idea of decreasing or losing these two priorities was unthinkable. And it's helpful that prayer is listed first. As you track Acts, throughout the book of Acts, it's the word of God that is shown to me the powerful means of winning converts and building churches. And it's prayer that makes the word of God effective. Because prayer acknowledges our dependence on God for him to work by his Spirit. And so we use prayer to ask God to bring things like boldness for speaking, which we see in Ephesians chapter 6. Protection for those proclaiming the word, both in Acts 12 and in 2 Thessalonians 3. To pray for opportunities for people to hear in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 2. And then finally in our own passage in verse 7, for people to come to faith. Now during sermon preparation, I often stop and pray while I'm writing. Now sometimes that's, to be fair, in desperation. But often that's for God to guide me by his Spirit as I write those words, so that I would choose words that serve you as his people. Now it's both encouraging and humbling when I find out that there's other members of our community praying those same prayers for the word of God and the ministry of the word. And that's in its various forms. That's not just preaching, but that's what you do in your gospel communities as you meet together and open the Bible one-to-one, or as you open it in your quiet time before God. Don't miss the priority of prayer, and in particular prayer for the ministry of the word to flourish. What we long for in our prayers is exactly what happens in this chapter. Look at verse 7 again. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Luke's language here is interesting, and it kind of suggests he might have his earlier story in Luke 8 about the parable of the sower in mind. This freeing up of the apostles means that more seed is able to be scattered and take root and grow and then rapidly multiply even more than before. And then the fact that priests are being converted who are previously in opposition to God's word shows the power of God's word to save anyone. Now I'm convinced that that power remains in God's word today by his Spirit. If you are equally convinced, then there is no better priority for you to set and I to set and our churches to set than the priority of prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, two interesting things came out of that time my professor spent with that church. One was that they expected the pastor to be able to write the sermon in 4 to 5 hours. And two, they wanted their pastor to pray for them. Now, as you reflect on the priorities of the early church, would that be satisfactory for you? Would that be good enough for you here at Summerlees? Now, the prayer is obvious. That's a wonderful thing, and you should be encouraging your leaders in a whole heap of different ways to be praying for you. But the first one with the preaching reflects a set of priorities that is different than the proclamation of the word. Now, how long a sermon should take to prepare depends on a whole number of different factors. But it should reflect the non-negotiable priority of the ministry of the Word. And it should be bathed in a whole lot of prayer at the same time. So there are our priorities. Ministry of the Word, ministry of service, ministry of prayer, ministry of the Word. Finally, last thing. Disciples need to set priorities. So the spread of God's Word means that a large number of priests in verse 7 become obedient to the faith. And in the Bible, obedience has always been a key part of discipleship, both to the truth of the gospel message, but also to the lifestyle that it demands. These are not just priorities for pastors, and you don't want to just argue them for Dave and for Phil. These are priorities for churches, which means they're priorities for all the individuals that make up the church. They're for you. Now, doesn't the gospel growth of the early church make that sort of a priority increasingly attractive? And are you satisfied with where you, as both individuals and as this church, stand with them? If you were to wander around the foyer of Kingston Church last year, like Paul did in Athens many, many years ago, you would have found 25 copies of his book, Outgrowing the Ingrown Church. You would have to have concluded that at some stage in the history of Kingston, this book was important to us. The blurb on the back suggests that this has helped churches break free of the things that turn them in on themselves and keep them from being outward-looking and outward-moving communities of Jesus Christ. After I preached in this passage in Acts last year, we gave away 23 copies of this book. One, because I was sick of them being on the shelf. But two, because as a church, we have not outgrown the sentiment of this book. What about Summerlees? Have you outgrown the sentiment of this book? One of the ways that both Luther and Augustine used to talk about sin was sin is self curved inwards. The natural trajectory of the fallen human life is towards self-interest, selfishness, and self-preservation. It turns our lives, our families, and our calendars back in on themselves. Church curved inwards will be the natural trajectory. Family curved inwards will be the natural trajectory. And individuals curved inwards will be the natural trajectory. We're people who need the gospel, who need to be reminded that Jesus, in the most selfless act of history, died on a cross to break the power of sin, that you and I would turn from living for ourselves to following him, that we would outgrow our inwardness and instead live for our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and for his kingdom that he has very warmly welcomed us into. We need God's word by his Spirit to pull us back again and again to these gospel priorities, the ministry of care and of prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, standard archery bow, when you get it unstrung, is inverted. It kind of points inwards and it's not really any use. You need the string to pull it back the other way so that it points outward and it can do some real damage. I don't want these priorities this morning to weigh you down with more guilt or add more busyness to an already busy life. I want them to be the perspective that helps you ask if all of the inward-facing things we do as churches and families and individuals are absolutely necessary. or if they actually choke out what is truly essential. Or if some of those activities that you're doing can actually be bent outwards by the gospel and receive a purpose that they perhaps never had before. Now, for example, let's take a sentiment I hear somewhat regularly that kids are our first mission field. Now, don't get me wrong, they absolutely are. But when it's said, it often sounds like there's some unspoken tension between wholeheartedly setting out gospel priorities and passing the faith on to our kids. That there's somehow a gap between being on mission together with Jesus and being on mission to our families. We fear losing our kids to the gospel, and so we focus on our kids and we try to protect them from the cost of the gospel to our time and our energy and our money and our lifestyle. We're going to protect them from its costs. But let me tell you, it threatens to be an inward curve. Because you cannot protect people into living faith. Wouldn't it be far better for our kids to grow up knowing that they are part of the mission of our church? And given the power of God's word that we have seen this morning, isn't it far more plausible that being involved in the mission of the church would actually allow them to see how important it is for people to believe and end up loving Jesus more because of it? Let them see that the gospel is worth it to you, that it's not some peripheral thing to be choked out, but it's worthy of your investment and the various treasures that you have. Now, families in our church have been doing this, and it's quite encouraging. For example, several families have signed up to be involved in English Hub. It's not a big thing. It's one Sunday afternoon a term for a couple of hours. But if our children are our first mission field, what better thing to be doing than sharing mission with them and letting them see the difference that Jesus makes? Isn't that worthy of our investment? How great is it for a child to grow up and to see these gospel priorities as normal? Not as an inconvenience that we basically have to do but otherwise can be choked out, but as a normal part of the Christian life. Now, quite honestly, there is no time coming up for you in 2020 where all of a sudden your calendar is going to be free and these things are going to fit in easily. Priorities don't work like that. Priorities find space because they are essential. They're essential for our families and they're essential for the ongoing mission of God's kingdom. Another place that our priorities can be reshaped is in our prayers. So often, isn't it, that our prayers give away where our true priorities lie? If all of our prayers are about our family and our health and our circumstances and life decisions that we want to make, it's possible that our prayers themselves are at least partially curved inwards. I was quite convicted of that in the middle of last year, and as a result I picked up this book, Operation World, a prayer guide for all the countries of the world, and I took it from my bookshelf and I dropped it in our kids' bedroom. Every night before they go to bed, we spend 5 minutes and we look up on the country, and then my kids pray for the work of the gospel there. It takes 5 minutes. But my kids' eyes have been opened to a world that is beyond their experience and have been engaged in the needs of lots of people to hear about that message of Jesus. And to be quite honest, some of the very best conversations about what it means to follow Jesus that I've had in the last 6 months have been when I've been trying to get my kids to go to bed. It engages them in a way, and it's been fantastic for me passing the faith on to them. So how much here as Summerlees do you long for the word of God to spread? We need God's word, don't we? To hold up as a mirror to our lives and to allow us to reset what is truly important. This year, don't settle for a life that has their priorities dictated to it. But if Jesus is really the risen Lord, follow him wholeheartedly. Strive to set these priorities for yourself, for your family, and for this church, because you know that your labour in them is not in vain. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it holds a mirror to our lives and allows us to see them as they are. There's many things that we wouldn't say are the most important things to us, and yet our lives just get overwhelmed by them. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you did call us because we were perfect, but that you welcome broken people like us into your kingdom and gave us a role in it. Father, please equip us for that role. Please equip this church here at Summerlees to live lives worthy of the gospel, worthy of the calling they've received. Give them the humility and the courage to lay them before you, to bend them outwards by the gospel, and to get invested in its great mission to this place and beyond. Amen.